Well, good morning again, everybody. Yeah, you should find on your tables this morning some copies of the program for July and August. I just turn your attention to that in general. One of the nice things about it is that it does have a calendar. And for the next 2 months, that's going to be a little bit useful because of holidays and the summer break and so forth. So please pay attention to that if you would. There are also some announcements and some basic descriptions of what we've been teaching lately in service. So I draw your attention to that this morning. Also, I do want to mention that we're not going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today together, as it is the first Sunday of the month. Now, this Wednesday is the 4th of July, and because of that, we will not be having service on Wednesday night like we normally do. Instead, we're going to have that service on Tuesday night. So Tuesday night will be a regular service. Sometimes every other week we have basics class, but this Tuesday we'll have regular Bible class at 7 o'clock. Also, I do want to mention that we have a youth group that meets every Monday here at the church at 6. That's from ages about 13 to 20-something. We encourage all our young people to be a part of that. It's a great way to stay in touch with your peers as well as hear from the Word of God. There are also events that we plan around the youth group as well. So please check that out if you haven't in the past. Mondays at 6 a.m. 6, wow. Let me stop. Too much coffee. Mondays at 6 p.m. is the youth group. All right. So also, I want to mention that we're going to be having a summer break from July 29th to August 2nd. And finally, if you can do it, we have an elderly lady in Deerfield Beach who needs a ride to church on Sundays. If that's something that you might be able to take care of, please see one of our deacons about that. All righty. Please turn your Bibles this morning now to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This morning we are going to get to a verse in 1 Corinthians that says a pretty amazing thing. And 2 Timothy 2, 3 is where we're going to start. It says that believers will one day judge the angels. Now that's a pretty amazing thing because, you see, angels were originally created at a higher, they're a higher entity, higher level of creation than human beings. And yet, one day, believers will be in a position to be judging and, in fact, ruling over angels. Now, how that happens is, of course, the amazing story of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as we've been studying lately, the possibility for believers in Jesus Christ in the church age to grow up spiritually, achieve a level of maturity, and be given special privileges and rank and rewards by the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And so it's a tremendous motivation to go forward in the plan of God when things are difficult, as they will be if they're not right now. There will be times in all of our lives when we're going to face tremendous difficulties surrounding our walk with Jesus Christ. That's for one reason or another. We wake up one day and we realize that we're under tremendous attack. There's a tremendous force against us somehow. It's in the spiritual realm ultimately. Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. People, but it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's reality. You know, I mean, I know that in our day and age, in our culture, in the United States of America especially, everything is about what we can see, what we can hear, what we can measure, what we can download. But the ultimate realities are spiritual in this world, in this universe. And that's a good thing because Jesus Christ controls history. He is the King of the universe. Whatever the other side, the kingdom of darkness, does, it's only because the Lord allows it, knowing that he's already provided the resources we need to be victorious in whatever kind of battle we face. But we do face battles from the world, that the system of thinking that's against God and promotes us to be selfish, from our sin nature, which is just a part of us that we've had from birth, that is, again, anti-God and totally selfish, and the kingdom of darkness itself. And so, But the promise is held out in God's word that if we endure in the plan of God, if we continue to learn the word of God, continue to obey it, love the brethren, the things that are in the word of God that identify us as growing believers, that one day we will finish our race and we will complete the course. And we'll realize that waiting for us, when Jesus Christ brings the royal family up with him in the clouds at the rapture, and we all gather together for the evaluation seat, that there will be waiting for you or for me if we finish our race, the most amazing rank and privileges and rewards that you can imagine. And one of them will be having us be in a position to judge the angels. So we're going to see that this morning. We've been talking about differences that are spoken of throughout the New Testament, about differences between believers for all of eternity. And this is a fact in the Word of God. And that's the way the Lord sees it, that he gives everyone equal privilege and equal opportunity at the moment of salvation. We all, each one of us, has an equal opportunity to grow to maturity, glorify God. But there's some will and many won't. And so there are differences spoken of in the Bible in terms of rank. Some will be first and some will be last. In terms of rulership, some will have 10 cities, some will have 5. In terms of reward, crowns and so forth. We study that a lot. In terms of recognition, special recognition the Lord will give certain believers. Certain privileges that certain believers will have in the New Jerusalem for all of eternity. And special intimacy. And I think this really wraps it all up. Because nothing can touch special intimacy with our Lord and Savior for all of eternity. Now, these things are all described for us in the Bible. And one of the big reasons why is to give us motivation to go forward. You know, this time, from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ till our physical death or the rapture, is a very unique time in God's plan. It's unlike any other time. You know, God sees things in terms of eternity, folks. So that means eternity past, billions of years before we were here, and eternity future, billions of years from now. That's how he sees time. So your life, my life, in God's eyes, is a sliver. It's a little sliver. And yet, it's a unique time. And the reason is that for that period of time, God provides this tremendous opportunity, a field of play, if you want to think of it that way, where his sovereignty and his grace, his side, his resources, his power, is allowed to interact with our freedom. With our freedom. And you know, anytime you have freedom, you have inequality. You know? If you want equality, then just become a slave. Because I'll tell you what, all the slaves in the American South before the Civil War, all the slaves were equal. But we don't want that. Nobody wants that. So the issue, though, is where you have freedom, you have inequality. And some believers are going to take their freedom and go forward in the plan of God. They're going to overcome obstacles. You hearing a hum, or is it just me? Hearing a hum, okay. Oh, it's those babies right there. No. The only thing that bothers us is when we don't know what it is. Once we know what it is, I think we're okay. It's the fans. Anybody who's wondering what the hum is, thank you, guys, it's the fan. If that becomes bothersome to people, then you can all descend on Deacon Brian and tell him that you want him to change it, but I think we'll be okay. So anyway, so freedom, God's sovereignty and human freedom, they're together on the field of play from the moment of salvation until we die. And the reason is because God's resolving things. It's an interesting thought, but this is really unusual. The only reason that God has to resolve anything is because creatures decided to pull away from his plan and go their own way, which is a very odd thing if you think about it. You have a perfect God who provides perfect environment and perfect everything, and yet creatures, in our ridiculous thick-headedness, starting with Satan, of course, an angel, I might add, decide, well, let's see if we can do it better. Well, we found out, didn't we? I mean, this world we live in tells us what creatures do when they try to do it better than God. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to heaven. But anyway, in this period of time, this short period of time of our life, we have this tremendous opportunity to glorify God. Now, the only way that we can glorify God, in other words, bring something to the table, is if we have something to bring. And we know we were born totally dead in our trespasses and sin. So there was nothing about our nature that we brought to the table that meant anything. We were dead. But the one thing that means something to God is our choices, our freedom to choose for or against his plan. And it turns out that not only do we get that in a strategic sense by the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, which every human being does, okay, but also after salvation, we get it in what we call a tactical sense, a daily sense. We have daily opportunities to decide for or against the plan of God in our individual life. And so when you think of it that way, and by the way, you can break a day down into many different opportunities. You know, you wake up in the morning, you have a decision to make. What's the first thing I'm going to concentrate on? What am I going to think about? You know, the one place where, regardless of what's going on outside or in your circumstances, where you live or what job you do or you don't have or the burdens placed on you, one place you have total freedom no matter what, we're going to see it in our passage this morning, is in right here. how you think and what you think and what you concentrate on. That's why the Bible talks an awful lot about your eyes and your ears. Why? Because I'm doing it right now. You see, I have total freedom. Well, pretty much total freedom into what I look at, right? Now, you know, if I were a pastor teacher and all I did was this all the time, talk to you like this and like that, and you'd say, this guy's fascinated with his notes, but is he ever going to look up and see all the people listening to him? You see, I have freedom about where I put my eyes. And by the way, so do you. You have freedom about what you listen to. But you have, ultimately, it's freedom about what you think and the decisions you make in your soul. And you, when you see it that way, you realize you have a lot of decisions that you can make on a daily basis. And those decisions boil down to for or against the plan of God. And when you see it that way, you can start to see how every life can be unique. Not only in the plan that God has, because we're all different. You know, we're going to get back to the spiritual gifts and we're going to see that we're on a team. And on that team, there's different roles. There's different, some people are communication gifts. Some people are giving gifts and helping gifts. And there's all different differences. We studied that before with the spiritual gifts. But not only that, but then there's also in your life, your choices differentiate you. Right? I mean, if you think about it, there are not everybody is making a commitment that they're going to be studying the Word of God on a daily basis. Not everybody does that. Believers now. And even more than that, it's a real challenge for most Christians to actually apply what they've learned, to actually practice what the Bible tells them to practice. There's a lot of differences now we're going to see now between believers on those on that basis. Do I put myself in a position to hear from the Word of God on a daily basis? And when I do I end up obeying what it says or do I ignore it? That turns out to be vital in terms of what God is looking for from his creatures that are believers, his children. And the way he expresses how vital that is with rank differences and rulership and reward and recognition and privilege and intimacy for all of eternity. You see, now what it is an expression of the value that God places on your choices now. That's what it is. And you understand, for example, as we studied this week, that there's a crown of life for those that are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ when it comes in their path. Then you understand that that's meaningful to the Lord. When you know that there's a crown of righteousness for finishing your race, for enduring, no matter what, sticking with the plan of God, then you realize that that has value to the Lord. And so it's motivation. Now, on Thursday night, we were in 2 Peter, and we saw progress being described in the spiritual life of continuing to keep your sail up, the sail of you orienting towards the Holy Spirit and letting him guide you and fill you. And he does it using the Word of God in your soul. We saw that. And at the end of that passage, we ended up there. Whoops, I don't have it. All right, well, never mind. 2 Peter 1:11, I guess I'll just have to read it to you this morning. For in this way... You know what? Let's go there. I thought I had a slide. I apologize. Please hold your place. We'll be right back in 2 Timothy, but please go to 2 Peter. Not too far away. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. I want you to see this passage again. Because Peter starts off his second letter. We're talking about the importance of the knowledge that we're to gain from God's Word. The knowledge. You know, I think... Sometimes, again, you know, the world that we're in, the educational system, the media, got to remember that ultimately it's controlled, guided, and directed by the other team. I don't mean the Democrats. I mean the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness ultimately guides the media. You know that? Ultimately guides our educational system. Think about it. So as a result, what happens is, and you know, in this race that we're supposed to run for Christ, you realize that in every life, the other side gets a head start. The kingdom of darkness gets a head start because they got us from birth. From birth, we have a sin nature, right? Most of us don't hear the gospel and believe it till some years pass between our physical birth and that day. And during that time, we're collecting garbage, right? And keeping it in our souls. That's what we're doing, you know? And so we have a lot of bad information, bad data. In our souls. We do. And in fact, God's program for us after salvation is to get rid of the bad data and replace it with the good data. Out with the old, in with the new. And so it's to renovate our thinking. And it's really critical. It's vital. It's the whole thing. Look, you cannot apply the Word of God unless it's in your soul. Now, how's it going to get there? It's not magic. All right? It's not magic. It's a daily commitment to God's word. And Peter's really strong on that in this beginning of this letter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, he's talking about virtues. We're not going to read the whole passage again. If these virtues, virtuous things, like brotherly love, for example, are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the what? True knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what changes everything. You know, I think we sell knowledge short sometimes. We're, especially these days, and I hate to say it, but in our church today, especially, there's so much emphasis on feelings and experiences. Feelings and experiences. Do you know, though, that feelings are totally unreliable? Do you know that? That, for example, I don't necessarily want to personalize it, but if I went with my feelings towards individuals, say in this church, for example, at a given moment of time, and you let that guide how I deal with you, that would be an ugly scene. Because my feelings are all over the place. They're all over the place for me. Sometimes I like myself. Other times I can't stand myself. All right? It's just the way it is, according to feelings. But now, one day you have to wake up and realize that because that's the case, that feelings will take you here and there and everywhere and nowhere, and they're not reliable. I'll tell you what, I laugh about it now, but when I first met certain people in the royal family, I'm thinking now back, here too, but back like when I was in New England, and I remember the first reaction I had emotionally to people. It's very interesting, because many times, the people I had the most negative emotional reaction to turned out to be my best friends and solid in the Word of God. And you got to wonder, why would that be? Maybe it's because emotions are not reliable and they're closely associated with the body, by the way, what you see, what you smell, memories and stuff like the body. And the kingdom of darkness has a little inside game going on in our body called the sin nature. So you have to say, well, wow, that's not good. What are we going to do about that? Well, God said, this is what we're going to do about it. We're going to replace a life based on experiences and emotion with a life based on truth. Knowledge of the Word of God. God coming on the scene and saying, I know you're a mess, but here's how I want you to think. You know, I want you to love at all times, the Bible says, whether you feel like it or not. I want you to be committed to the Word of God, whether you're having an oosey-goosey experience right now or not, in season and out of season. I want you to be aware that the kingdom of darkness is trying to counterfeit all the good things of God, whether your experience tells you something's good or bad. Because you know what? If all you're going on is experience, then the kingdom of darkness is going to have this wide opening into your soul. Because they can counterfeit experiences, gang. Realize that. Your hope is in the Word of God, which never changes. The beauty of the Word of God is that it was finished in 96 AD and it hasn't changed one dot since then. So it's reliable. Unlike your emotions, my emotions, unlike your experiences. If I went by the oosey-goosey experiences I had as a young person to be my guide about where I would be in Christianity, I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to think about the times where I went to some place that was teaching lies but made me feel good. Or made me feel holy. You know that holy feeling that you get? Like, ooh, look, this is a big building. Ooh, there's a lot of people. Ooh. Yeah. Or they're doing some really crazy, wild things. These people here are even crazier than the rock stars. The kind of crazy things they're doing. The things that are coming out of their mouth and the way they're shaking their booty on the stage and everything. This is wild, man. But if I did that, I would be in lie after apostasy. And I wouldn't say what I would have done. But it wouldn't have been pretty. No, that is not the deal. Look at, what is it? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the oosey-goosey feeling. I don't even know what oosey-goosey is. I got to write that down. I never really said that before. It must be the Holy Spirit goosey bumps that I'm getting right now. In the true knowledge, that's where you want to be. true knowledge. Now, don't get me wrong. Once you're there, you know, the Lord Jesus said, seek first my righteousness, and all these other things will be given you besides. Once you are tuned into and oriented to the truth of God's word, then all of a sudden, your emotions can become more reliable because they're responding to the word of God. Your experiences can become more reliable because they're lining up with the word of God. But it has to be that way. If they're not, look out. All you know what can break loose. 2 Peter 1:9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, notice, he's writing to believers who know something already. He says, be all the more diligent. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Every time I see that word now, I can't help it. I think of a basketball player in the NBA. One day, I was into an interview, and they said, so how come you weren't at practice today? And he said, practice? Ah, who needs practice? I'm a star! You know, and I say that because, not to make fun of him, although I guess I like to make fun of him because I keep bringing it up, but to say that we're the same way. We're the same way. You know, we come to a doctrine, and we've heard it before, you know, and all of a sudden we figure like, well, I can tune out on this. I know this one. I'm good. What we don't realize is that the Bible calls us to be more diligent the farther along we get in our race. More aware, more concentrating, more into practicing. You know, what does that mean? It means that you hear the word of God and then you do it. You do it. So you hear, forgive one another as I have forgiven you. And the first time you hear it, you're like, wow. You know, that's a great way of looking at it. You know, yeah, it is. And the second time you hear it, you know, you're like, I heard it before. I think I like it. And then the third time you're like, yeah, I heard that before. But the key to it is not just hearing it, but it's then putting it into practice to say, you know, if this is ever going to be what God wants it to be in my life, I've now take that principle. And when I'm in a situation where somebody's done me wrong, I immediately think about how much I have done wrong. And how much the Lord has forgiven me. And the things in the deep, dark places of my soul that only I know about. The horrors that I've committed in my thinking, my wrong desires, my hatreds. And I say, wow, my Lord and Savior knows all about that. And he's forgiven me. And as soon as I'm done thinking about that, all of a sudden that really ugly, horrible thing that you just did to me, all of a sudden looks like nothing. And it actually becomes easy to forgive once I realize how much I've been forgiven of. But you see, here's the thing, gang. That doesn't just happen automatically. I hate to tell you. You know, if it did, there wouldn't be any commands in the New Testament, and we'd all be on autopilot, okay, walking around like holy robots. But that's not reality. Reality is those kind of things happen in your soul because you decide that they'll happen. Now, yes, the power is from God. No doubt. All the power is in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit. But the funny thing is that we have freedom. We have choice about what power we're going to apply in our lives. You see, at that same moment, okay, I have total freedom. Somebody did me wrong. I have total freedom to either call on the resources of God's thinking and the power of the Holy Spirit, like I just illustrated, in the area of forgiveness. But I don't have to. I can instead stay right there in my flesh and start instead, where your eyes, right? Where your ears, concentrating on all the other bad things that that person did to me. And now my mind is over here and it's thinking about, oh yeah, and I heard that rotten thing that so-and-so said about you last week. And then I remember 2 weeks ago, you know, you gave me that dirty look. And then, you know, that thing I didn't understand, I bet you it was rotten. And then all of a sudden, what happened? My mind is over here, all in these fleshly negative things. And all of a sudden, my soul is so far away from trying to forgive you, it's not even funny. Now, what made the difference there? You know? Is it because God chooses some to keep thinking rotten thoughts and others to think good thoughts? Or did I do it? Or do you do it? See, we have freedom. And that comes into play with this word practice. For as long as you practice these things, what you learn in Bible class, you will never stumble. But I love the last verse, and this is the one I don't even have this right. I don't have it up. That's why I had you turn there. I love verse 11. Notice it. For in this way, what way? A lifestyle of practicing what the Word of God has to say. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What is this talking about? It's saying at that moment when we enter into the kingdom, into the New Jerusalem, there will be some that will have an abundant entrance, rewards, privileges. Others won't. What's the difference? In this way. What way? Practicing these things. You see that? That your daily decisions for or against the plan of God are going to end up building into the kind of entrance into the eternal kingdom you will receive. What's the difference between people? Does God choose some to get crowns and not others? Not according to this verse. It's some practice these things and some don't. And that's the difference. So there are different levels of supply associated with the entrance of believers into the eternal kingdom in terms of rank, in terms of rulership, in terms of reward. These are nice things, by the way. Who doesn't want to get a reward? Anybody who doesn't want a reward, raise your hand this morning. Oh, I know there's some holy people. I don't need a reward. Well, God didn't look at it that way. God said, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You do. Recognition. Be nice. Wouldn't it be nice to be called by name in a special way by the Lord Jesus Christ as he's addressing God the Father when the saints are assembled? Oh, we sing that song, when the saints go marching in, right? I know most of us just, the attitude of that song for most of us, I think, I don't know, maybe it's just me, was, I'm just happy to get in, right? I want to be in the number. I want to be at the front when the saints go. I want to be pointed out by the Lord when the saints go marching in. Because that's the truth. Some are going to have that privilege. He's going to say, stop, wait a minute, Father, that's the one I was telling you about. That's the one, you know, she didn't give up. She was like me, Father. You know, I went through what they went through when I was down on earth, and I had challenges. I had the kingdom of darkness come at me like nobody's business. You remember, Father, in the desert when Satan wanted to get a hold of me and got a better of me, and I called on God's word in order to overcome that. Well, that one there, she did the same thing. Father, I want to point her out right now. That's what the Bible says is going to happen for those who hang in the plan of God. That's going to be a great thing, by the way. Blows away anything you can imagine, you know. A lot of us have imagination about certain things where we'd like to be recognized, you know, like I was at I bring up my kids too much, but you know, you're at a sports event and they have that camera, you know, the camera that pans into the audience every once in a while, you know, and everybody they want to be on it. And I stop and think, okay, great. So you're on it, and for 2 seconds, a bunch of strangers who don't know you and don't care about you and are only looking for themselves saw you. Big whoop. What about the creator of the universe, though, pointing you out on his sky cam and saying, that one, Father, that one hung in there against everything. Well, that, to me, that's a little more worthy. Anyway, but we can't see it yet, so it's tough to really imagine at times, but that's why we have the Word of God, and we gather together and encourage one another about these things. All right, so please turn to 2 Timothy, or go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. You know, we talk about, and we should, the fact that Jesus Christ is our best friend. And as far as he's concerned, he's done everything to make sure that friendship thrives. But unfortunately, only a minority of his brothers and sisters will bring up their end of the friendship so that it's a two-way street. Okay, but the Bible says that those who do that, Jesus Christ is going to have a nickname for you for all of eternity. You know nicknames, like the good ones, not the bad ones. Nicknames that you have, you usually have them for people that you're very intimate with. If somebody's got a special name for you, a good one, not a bad one, it's usually, almost always, because there's a special closeness that you share. Imagine having that with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. To me, that is pretty awesome. To think that the creator of the universe, the one that went on a Roman cross to die for my sins and looked at my puny little life, and thought there was something there that reminded him of something special he was trying to get across to the human race, such that he would come up with a special name for me. And all of eternity will be walking around, and when he sees me, he'll whisper it, whatever it is. I don't know what to call me. Lefty. Hey, Lefty. Whatever. You get the idea. All right, 2 Timothy 2, 3. Suffer hardship with me. This is Paul writing to Timothy at the end of Paul's life. He's going to say at the end of this letter that it is definitely a prerequisite to ruling with Christ. suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. There's a difference, by the way, of taking care of your affairs and entangling yourself in them. All right? You can take care of business, but you don't have to entangle yourself in it. So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Each one of these three pictures is a picture of you. It's a picture of you going forward in the plan of God and how you do it. Notice they're soldiers. We're all soldiers. We're all enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. But some please the one who enlisted them and some don't. And it's based on whether or not you get entangled in the world. Then there's an athlete. Some compete and win and some don't. And then there's farmers. Some are hardworking and some aren't. And that because the one that's hardworking is the first in line. He's not worried about the agricultural system of ancient Israel. He's worried about you and your spiritual life and whether or not you're going to be in the category of the hardworking farmer. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Always good advice. Risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, notice, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Paul, he writes this, is in prison in Rome, and he's chained up between Roman soldiers like this. That's what it is. And once a day, they let him out. Well, that's pretty, you know, if you think about those circumstances, it's pretty lousy. You know, you look at a person like that, not only in prison, but chained to the guards, you might say, there's no freedom there. That man has no freedom. But that's not what he says. He says, the word of God is not imprisoned. He's saying that between my two ears, there's tons of freedom. Tons. And nobody can take that away. And it's a reminder to all of us, no matter what situation you're in, what prison situation you think you're in right now, pressing in on you, holding you down, scaring you, whatever that might be, realize this, that you have total freedom between your ears to think what you want to think. So you can join Paul and say, no matter what's going on the outside, the word of God's not in prison because it's circulating in my soul and it's active and it's alive. Verse 10, for this reason, what reason? So that everybody, he says, can have the word of God in their souls. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, those are believers, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, something else. Notice that, eternal glory. Notice that he talks about believers obtaining two things here. Salvation, and with it, eternal glory. Those are two different things. Notice that. Then he goes on in verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign, rule with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That doesn't sound good. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we died with him, now, you have to, of course, realize that you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not, you died with him. That's what Romans 6 is all about. You can go back and read that. We won't do it this morning. But at the moment you believed in Christ, we studied this in the doctrine of the works of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe in Christ, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not a second blessing. It does not give you the license to go out and act like a fool, speaking in tongues and writhing on the ground. That's not the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit occurs to every believer at the moment they believe in Christ. The moment. The instant. And it places you in a permanent union with Jesus Christ. And that where it starts is in his death. The very first thing that happens is you get placed in union with him in his death on the cross. When he died, you died. And then it's with his burial, and then it's with his resurrection. So that once you've been through what we call retroactive positional truth, big words, meaning that you were put retroactively with Christ on the cross so that you got the benefit of everything he worked there for. Namely, all the sin issues wiped away. And then you're buried with him. And then you rise with him to new life. And that's where he is now, therefore that's where you are now. You're in heaven with Christ right now, whether you realize it or not. In his resurrected life. But so we already, if you're a believer, you already fit into the four if we die with him. Yes, you did. you will also live with him. That's eternal life. You see, that's eternal life. Then it says, if we endure. Now, enduring is not a one-shot thing like being entered into his death was. It's a lifetime thing. By the way, you know what that word is? And if we endure in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure with him, it's a word we came across a couple of months ago. Hupomone. Remember that one? Remember that hupomone? It meant having incredible supernatural patience, right? To deal with rotten circumstances where things might not get any better for a long, long time. And you use the resources of God to get through it, to hang in there, not to run away from the plan of God. That's the word. If we do that, we'll also reign with him, rule on his throne as he overcame and is on his Father's throne. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's the one, of course, that everyone wants to know about because that's the negative one. There's only one place where the end of it sounds bad, you know. Living with him is great. Reigning with him is even greater. Being faithful, I want him to be faithful. That's good too. But him denying me, I don't like that. So we have to spend a moment here to know, what does that mean? Because he's writing to believers, we, right? I'm not speaking French, by the way, that's English. If we die with him, if we endure, if we deny him, if we are faithless, he includes himself. Paul at that time had been a believer. He's about to finish his race. So he's talking about believers. Christ will deny believers. It sounds bad. Sounds ominous. Sounds almost like this could be a passage that says you can lose your salvation if you're not careful. But let's be careful this morning. I want to point out one thing that will really help you. This will be a tool that will help you not only in this passage, but other passages of God's word as well, because it is a form of speaking, really, that turned into a form of writing in the ancient world. And it had to do with helping listeners remember things. And it's a really simple pattern, but it's not one that modern writers use so much anymore because we've had the printing press for 400 years. And we're very used to a written world, a printed world, where we can see lots of things in print. And so techniques that came out of oral traditions where most people couldn't read and had to hear things, those kind of techniques have kind of gone by the wayside. But in the ancient world, that was very much what was going on. Okay, so there's this simple pattern that things were written in at times, spoken first and then written. It's called chiasmus. Chiasmus actually comes from the Greek letter chi, or ki, whatever you pronounce it. But it's, and the reason why, I might as well show you this, gives me another chance to use my really neat pen that I always have a hard time with, control P. All right. Let's see what color we have here. See, chiasmus, the Greek letter chi, kind of looks something like that. Uh-oh, is that good? That's bad, isn't it? That red is bad, right? It's okay? Not okay. All right, so now I got to go over here. All right, then I got to go ink color. Oh, man, I'm so excited I can do this. You know, old dog, new trick. All right, so here we go, chiasmus. And you can kind of see that it's just crisscross. That's basically the idea, crisscross, you know? Anyway, I don't want to confuse you. But the bottom line is that it's an ABBA pattern. If you ever studied poetry and you look at how the rhyme goes, you know, whose woods these are, I think I know. His house is in the village, though. He will not see me standing here to have his something line up with snow. AABA, right? No, though, and snow. I don't know why I say that. Because I love poetry. And I hope that. But anyway, so you kind of line things up according to what matches. Well, there's an ABBA pattern that shows up in the Bible a lot. In other words, there's the first line and the second line, AB, but then that third line refers to the second line, B. And then the last line refers to the first. And it's sort of like Jesus saying, the first will be last and the last will be first. It's ABBA. Now, it's very common. And by the way, it's common. It's used still. Like, how many people know who President John F. Kennedy was? Raise your hands. Okay. Do you? What was one of his most famous statements? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. ABBA. Country, you, country. Very memorable, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, John Kennedy said a lot of things. Why is that the one we remember? You know, it certainly can't be because that's how we live. because I don't know too many people in the United States who think that way anymore. It's ask for what your country can do for you and keep asking until you pressure your political leaders to give it to you. See, that would be our version of John F. Kennedy's statement today. But we remember it partially because he used a very good form of speaking in order to help us remember. All right, for whatever, you know, I can get into that, but I won't. By the way, the Bible does it too. For example, and you don't have to turn there with me, but in Matthew 19:30, Jesus says, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." First, last, last, first. A-B-B-A. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 10, Isaiah writes, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make the ears heavy, and shut their eyes." Heart, ears, eyes. "Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart." ABC, CBA. See? And it turns out that it's done so that we remember things. All right, so why am I doing this? Just to kind of have some fun with poetry by Pastor John Farley. No, that's not the reason I'm doing this. I'm doing this because you'll now understand this passage, whereas you might not have before. See, if you look back at 2 Timothy 2, from 11, 12, and 13, we have a chiasmus, an A-B-B-A. So much so that when I put my notes together, I have a little highlighter that highlights certain things. And I've been writing A-B-B-A so that I keep it all straight myself. Look at verse 11. "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him." A. "If we died with him, we will also live with him." A. "If we endure, we will also reign with him." B. "If we deny him, he will also deny us." B. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." A. Okay. That's critical, because if you don't do that, if you come across this with a 21st century Western idea of poetry, we would say it can only be A, B, A, B, and then we would say dying and living relates to denying and denying, and we would say you can lose your salvation. That would be wrong. That'd be wrong. That would not be the right way to see this. "If we die with him, we will also live with him." Now, wherever you put A, that's talking about salvation and eternal life. Wherever you put B, that's talking about rewards. Now, the key to this, too, is to look back at verse 10. I want to make sure you see all of this. All right? Because he said the reason that Paul went through all the horrible things he went through, and you can read about them in the book of Acts and the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, horrible things, stonings, beatings, imprisonments. He said, "I'm doing all of that for the sake of those believers because I want them to obtain," notice in verse 10, "salvation and with it eternal glory." Two things. All right? Salvation and eternal glory. Salvation and rewards. That rolls right into here. Then he says, it's a trustworthy statement. Let me tell you, he says, "If we died with him, we'll also live with him." That's salvation. "If we endure, we will also reign with him." That's reward. Oops. "If we deny him, he will also deny us." That's rewards. That's the only thing he's going to deny us. He's not going to deny you eternal life. He said, "You've already passed from death to life if you believe in me." Already. You're called born again. You can't be unborn. You're born. So that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about rewards. And then if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's A, and that's salvation. So again, he's telling us, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So if you get up there to heaven, and you're not reigning with him, it just means that you didn't endure. That's all it means. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to have eternal life. All right, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's funny, too, because we got on the subject of rewards coming off the study of patience. And I love it that we get this 2 Timothy 2:12 talking about reigning with him in rewards, and the whole key back to it is patience, enduring. It's very interesting. Very interesting. The Word of God is really tight. You ever noticed that? They ever mentioned that to you before? Those of you that don't know what I mean by tight, I'm talking about like a rock band that's really tight. You know, everything fits together and relates back. And The Word of God is an awful lot like that. That's why it's a pleasure to study it. Thank you for giving me the privilege of doing that on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Notice how this was worded. For we must all, writing to believers now, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I ask you this morning, I ask you to take that statement and just bring it with you. You know, I'm going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, looking at the endings really helps put what's going on all the way along the road into perspective, doesn't it? You know, if you know at the end of a certain road, you're going to be at Disney World, right? It puts everything into perspective on the way, right? If you know the end of this long road is that you're going to be an All-American in track or whatever, man, it puts that whole thing, it makes everything now make sense. Well, this is the end of your road, appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. You will. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Oh, nobody smokes anymore. I can't say that anymore. Put that on your DVR and record it. Can I say that? Put that on your Facebook page and download it. Whatever it takes. Keep that thought. Keep that understanding that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one, this is an individual thing, may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Remarkable statement. Flies in the face of all kind of things that people think about Christianity that aren't true. Like, we're all the same, we're all this and we're all that. That's not what this says, you know? Or that God doesn't, you know, anything talking about deeds, that's legalism. Well, if that's legalism, then Jesus Christ is going to be an awful lot of legalists when he's at the judgment seat evaluating us for our deeds in the body, for what we have done, whether good or bad. And he's not going to hold back from saying that was good and that was bad. Because my Bible says that. Now, this is why it cannot be salvation, though. Because you know what? As far as salvation is concerned, you're correct. In other words, salvation is not by works. It's not by deeds. Absolutely, you're right. And anybody who says it is a legalist and has the gospel wrong. If anybody tells you that you have to do something to be a believer, to have eternal life, walk away, run away, tell them they're wrong. Faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So anything having to do with eternal life or resurrection body or perfect righteousness is by faith alone in Christ alone. Not even feeling sorry for your sins, because that's a work. However, for believers who are now in the plan of God and going forward in the plan and are now, here's the reason why works has nothing to do with salvation, because what's the only thing an unbeliever can use to do works? And you know what it is? Their rotten, stinking flesh. Like, excuse me for being so blunt. But that's the way the Lord looks at it. Dead in his trespasses and sins. How can a perfect God look at somebody and evaluate and say, wow, you took that deadness and did something. I got to accept that. No, the whole point is he can't. The reason why Christ had to die on the cross is because in our flesh, in Adam, God can accept nothing. So it can't, on that side of the cross, works have nothing to do with it. But on this side, when we're, ooh, that was a high note. I could have been doing harmony this morning with that note. Let me capture that. But in this side, where we have now the Word of God available to us and the power of the Holy Spirit and union with Christ, and now the issue is do I use that or do I still use this flesh that has nothing good about it? Then the good or bad comes into play because we have options. We have resources. We have power to use. And God says, are you going to do it? I mean, over and over again, Jesus Christ would say, what have you done with what I have given you? Right? That was the whole thing with the 5 cities and 10 cities in one. What have you done with what I've given you? That changes everything. When he comes to the scene and says, here, I'm giving you what you need to do these works, the works that God the Father ordained in eternity past that we might walk in them. Now that's different. And here we see that we're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ so that we can be recompensed. Well, I don't want a reward. I'm holy. No, Jesus says, no, you don't understand. Recompense, because this is an expression of what I value most. And if you don't want the reward, that's fine, he says, but I want to give it to you so that everybody, human and angels, can realize that this was the thing that was worth it to me, Jesus is saying. Recompense for his deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Lord is the one fighting for us in this battle. If we're going to have a victory, it's only because of the things that he provides. The very endurance, that hupomone that we need in order to reign with Christ, hang in the plan, finish the race. It's all given to us by God. We don't have any of that in ourselves. He gives it to us. That's the thing, you know. That's the almost shocking thing. I think about it a lot now. That here we are. We got nothing going for us. We're dead. We're hopeless. And we have to know that. You know, you really, when you think about it, okay, the fact that you came to a decision that you needed a Savior, you realize that at some level you were helpless, all right? And then God comes along and he gives you his Son, and then he turns around afterwards and says, now I want you to be able to live a life of victory, and I'm going to pour everything in you need to do it. I mean, that is a great deal, you know? I mean, it'd be like somebody coming to me, I love basketball, and saying, look, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a 7-foot body, and we're going to give you the ability to do the 360 jam, just like LeBron James. All you got to do is show up. All you got to do is come down to Miami rather than staying where you live, and you'll be able to do all those amazing, fantastic things, and we'll provide everything for you, the body, the talent, the stands, the fans in the stands. All you got to do is show up and say, I want to do it your way, and you'll have that. You know, it'd be like me saying, that's nice, but I think I'm going to stay here at home with my 9-foot, 6-inch basket and my 50-year-old body and my shaking legs and just shoot foul shots and miss. That's what we do when we say no to the plan of God, basically. Because it's all his power. Please turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Everything we need is given to us. The endurance, we all need it, and it comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the thinking of Christ. You know, we wouldn't even know what forgiveness was if it wasn't for the Word of God teaching us what it is. We wouldn't be able to forgive anybody if it wasn't for the power that God puts into our lives to do it. And yet most believers still don't do it. To me, that's kind of shocking, actually. Look at Revelation 4:9. Notice here. Now, put on your thinking cap a little bit. Remember when we were looking at Revelation a few weeks ago, we mapped it out. We said it's a story of history going forward from AD 96 to the end of time. And we broke it up because this is the way the Bible breaks it up. And we said, you know, the first 5 chapters are about... I'm listening. Is anybody listening? Yeah, the church. If we're in chapter 4, then it's still about the... Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are about the church where? 1, 2, and 3? I heard it. On earth. 4 and 5 are about the church? In heaven. So if it's chapter 4, where's the church? Good. Revelation 4:9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the Lord, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed, and they were created. So now, we have the Lord on his throne. We have 24 elders falling down before him who sits on the throne. They have crowns. Who are the 24 elders, do you think? Members of what dispensation? It's not a trick, the church. Yeah, it's important to understand that these are in some way representative of the church, of winning victorious believers in the church, in some way. You know, 24, 12 times 2. Now, what do? They have crowns. So these are all those who endured and received rewards. They fall before him, down before him, the Lord, who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. I just wanted you to see that, because this is just an expression. This gets us all the way back. It's just an expression that and I want everybody here to finish your race, and you win your rewards, you have your crowns, you endured, you're a mature believer, and at the judgment seat of Christ, you're rewarded, recompensed, and you have these things. What you're going to want to do and what you're going to do is turn right around and just throw them at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. As an expression of you realizing that without him, I can do nothing. He's the vine. I'm just the branch. It's an expression. So it's expression of reality all the way around. The Lord expressing what's of value to him, that you use your free choices to glorify him, and then you return in that favor of, as it were, glorifying him by saying, yeah, but you know what? If it wasn't for all the things that you provided, the gospel, the word of God, the Holy Spirit, friends to reinforce when I was thinking wrong, all the things that the Lord poured into it, I wouldn't have been able to do anything. And it's just an expression of that reality. It's a beautiful thing. Casting their crowns before the Lord. All righty. So Jesus Christ, therefore, he's the perfection of everything God had in mind when he decided to create man long, long time ago. That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he's glorified. And now God's big project is to bring many sons and daughters to glory like Christ. Jesus Christ, the firstborn. Now the Father is at work preparing a royal family fit to be the brothers and sisters of his Son, the man Christ Jesus. So the Father has adopted us. He is on record now promising to work until the day of Christ Jesus to fit us for glory. Please turn to 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. I want you to have the right picture of God. You know, he is tapping his foot. He's in the office. He's ready to get to work. All he wants you to do is a walk in the office and say, Dad, I'm ready to work again. Because he's got everything for us. He's got the plan. He's got the resources. All we got to do is show up. And he's got everything there for us. He is trying to bring us and fit us, work us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And that patience is part of the design, to work that into us. Make us be patient people, people that are willing to endure, to understand that his promises are ironclad. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. You see, we're children of God, but it's kind of a mysterious thing. The world doesn't see it, okay? But it will come to pass. There will be a time when all creatures will see it, who you are. If you're a believer in Christ, you're already a child of God. You know, and don't believe the lie that everybody, you know, the whole world is the family of God. That's not true. It's believers in Jesus Christ are the children of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 8 talked about a lot of people he met that were actually, they had a father, but it wasn't God. He said their father was Satan. So keep that in mind. It's the believers in Christ that are children of God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, that's the rapture, we will be like him because we'll see him just as he is. For the first time, you'll see yourself as you really are. Think about that. You've already been made to be a new creature in Christ, a child of the living God. But you don't see it yet. I don't either. In terms of what's visible, in terms of our daily, you know, obvious experience of who we are and what's going on. It's there. It's growing if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But to see it for all that it is, it'll be that moment when we come face to face with the Lord. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, it's important to you, purifies himself just as he, Christ, is pure. I want to give you the word for purify, the Greek word this morning. It's hagnizo, purify. It means to make clean or to sanctify, but really to be set apart for a holy use. That's really what it means, to be set apart for a holy use. And in this context, since it's in the active, we do it here. It means that we allow ourselves to be fully prepared for the master's use. Think about it that way. Fully prepared. He's working in your life now so that you become fully prepared for his use. Now, we've been studying that use, and it goes way beyond just this natural life. It goes into the millennial reign, that thousand-year reign, where Christ will be on earth as king, ruling. He has an idea of how he wants to use you then. It goes all the way to the eternal state. He has an idea of how he wants to use you. But now, in time, when our freedom works together on the playing field with God's resources, is when we can either say yes or no to being made fully prepared for the master's use, remaining in that refiner's fire when things get hot, allowing that potter, the Lord, the Father, the great potter, we're the vessel, he's the potter, complete freedom to make you a vessel of honor. You know, when you move away, you don't give him complete freedom. When you stay in the plan of God, he has complete freedom to mold you the way he wants to. All right, finally this morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. This will be the last passage we'll turn to today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Because, you know, these things are all in the Bible. These amazing statements that when we see him, we'll be like him. That will be a day when we'll be throwing crowns at his feet if we grow up spiritually. This one is another one. See, these are things that you should take and put them in your soul, man, woman, man, somewhere, so that they're there when you need them. I don't know why I'm talking like that. Really, though, you need these things. You need to know that we will all appear before the judgment seat. You need to know that there are rewards and crowns and intimacy at stake. You need to know that you, if you receive a crown, will be able to throw it at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know that there'll be a day when you see him, Jesus Christ, and you'll be like him. And that since that day is going to happen, that you can also work here so that you're fully prepared for the Master's use when he comes. That you're not half prepared. And another verse, this is another one that just blows me away. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Does any one of you, so interesting how Paul, we studied the Corinthian church because that's part of spiritual gifts. And we saw that they were worldly and carnal and they were all about rivalries with each other. And they were totally missing the big picture about what the cross meant. And that the rapture was coming. And what love the brethren was all about. Missing the whole boat. And yet some of the things that Paul, this is the grace of God, you know. When we're at our worst, God brings his best. Some of the most amazing things are brought to bear in view in the letters to the 1st, 2nd Corinthians. To the church that was messing up. It's a great thing about the grace of God. And it's a great thing for you to imitate in your life too, by the way. You know, if you really love somebody, when they're at their worst, bring your best. Because that's what God says. When they're at their worst, don't bring your worst. It's not what God did. If he did that, we would be vapor right now. We would be nothing. No, when we were at our worst, he brought Jesus Christ on the scene, his best. That's grace. That's grace. And that's what he does here with the Corinthian church. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, see, this is what was going on. The folks at Corinth, whenever they had issues, they had tons of issues with each other. There was conflict left and right going on in that church. It was unbelievable. And they were bringing the conflicts that started into the church, they were bringing to the local courts and trying to work them out in court. And Paul is saying, that's ridiculous. Now, why? Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not the saints? In other words, if you wanted somebody to judge rightly, would you go to an unbeliever who doesn't know anything about the word of God? Or would you rather go to a believer who's going to think with the mind of Jesus Christ? You tell me. You know, David could pick that one out quickly. He says, I'll go with the Lord every time. I don't want to be with those other guys. Or do you not know, notice this, that saints will judge the world. If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? This is the one that blows me away. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? Do you know that? Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that members of the royal family, believers in the church age, will one day be in a position where they'll be evaluating and ruling over the angels who were created higher than the human race. That's the power and magnificence of what Christ did at the cross and the opportunity each one of us has to grow up, spiritually speaking, so that we have the capacity to judge angels. But it's an amazing statement. Do you not know that we'll judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Now, it's not specified here whether all the saints will do it or the most mature will do it on behalf of the body. That's what I think is the case. I don't think we'll all do it. I think it'll be the most mature. But it's a radical undertaking either way to take men and women who were dead in their trespasses and sins, totally wretched, without hope in this world, and transform them into the very image and likeness of the wonderful Jesus Christ. That's the project that's going on right now. As I look across this room and look at individuals, I'm not thinking of you, you know, in particular, but just to think about, there's like 70 projects going on right now. Wonderful, the most amazing projects. Taking people who were dead in their trespasses and sins and on the way to making them fit for glory. Sons and daughters of the living God. Image and likeness of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And you should think that way. Don't become familiar with one another. Realize that that's going on, that the Holy Spirit indwells everyone who's a believer. And Jesus Christ, they're in union with. And there's a great project. Don't interfere with it. Encourage it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word. Thank you for the opportunity to see what it has to say about the motivation behind rewards. We ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit to take these pieces and put them in our souls in the right places so that they're powerfully available to us when we need them, when we're facing difficulties and challenges from the world, from flesh, from people, from the kingdom of darkness. We ask especially, Father, that we now bring the eyes of our soul forward to the cross so that we can be ready and prepared to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning together. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the ushers, please come forward. We'll prepare the congregation for the Lord's Supper by passing out the communion elements. That video, of course, some of the images are from the movie The Passion. You know, I wish that they had that song planned when that was being shown in that movie, because the key, of course, is to understand what brought Christ to the cross and what he accomplished there on behalf of the whole world. You know, for the last few months, more than that actually, as we've gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, what we've been doing is going through the Bible and finding the cross in different places, in the Old Testament and most recently in the New Testament. We just finished up not long ago looking at each of the seven things that our Lord and Jesus Christ said while he was on the cross. And those are found in the Gospels. Well, this morning, we're going to continue that study, as it were, by considering the book of Acts. Because obviously after the Gospels come the book of Acts. And when we gather together for the Lord's Supper, we typically end up in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul wrote, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what we're doing, really. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. The cross is the central message of the Lord's Supper as well as the whole Bible. This morning, we're going to look at a passage briefly. I know we have just a few minutes together to do it, but to where a man from another country, probably about 3 years after the cross and resurrection of Christ historically occurred, was leaving Jerusalem and on his way back to his homeland in Ethiopia. Not modern Ethiopia, but at the time they called Ethiopia. And an evangelist was supernaturally summoned by God the Holy Spirit away from a great revival in a big, you know, where a lot of people lived, to a barren desert road to meet up with one man so that he could proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We learn in the book of Acts chapter 8 that, you can follow along if you wish, we're going to start in verse 1, that the church, of course, was obedient to the Lord's wishes. The Lord says in Acts 1:8 that he wanted the gospel to spread first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the world, earth. That's what he said. He was very specific. Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's exactly how the book of Acts is progressing. That's how it starts in Jerusalem, it moves out to Judea and Samaria, and then from there fans out to the ends of the known world at that time. You know, it's interesting too, because when we hear something like that, you know, and we do hear that, you know, the Lord says, go out to all the world, make disciples of all men, right? Well, the early church was told, get to Judea and Samaria. Do you know how they got there? You know how they got there? The Lord allowed something to happen, really bad, actually. It was a terrible persecution in Jerusalem. The church was in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. Everybody was there. And then what happened was, Stephen, who was one of the first deacons, stands up and has this tremendous indictment against his fellow Jews that were Greek-speaking Jews. And because of that, everything breaks open. And there's this huge persecution in Jerusalem so that all the Greek-speaking Jews have to get out of there. They have to. The Lord allowed something really horrible, a persecution, in order that they would get to where they had to be to preach the gospel. Because we know where they went when they couldn't be in Jerusalem anymore. Guess where they went? Judea and Samaria. And that's how the gospel got there. So I keep that in mind, that the Lord has got the plan. All we have to do is be positive and be learning the word of God. He'll get you where you need to go. And so one of those was a man by the name of Philip. And he went to Samaria. And what happened, he was preaching Christ, and crowds were all over the place coming to listen, and they heard it, and they saw the signs, and there was tremendous revival going on. The Holy Spirit is directing the whole thing, getting the church, preaching the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That is the whole story of the book of Acts. Now, I put a little map up here this morning because I want to just show you a couple of things on the map, because a fellow by the name of Philip, the evangelist, was in Samaria. And Samaria is about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. That's my green line. It looked good at home. I don't know why. It doesn't look so good here, but my lines got a little messed up. That's okay. You get the idea. So he's in Samaria. Philip's in Samaria. He is preaching the gospel to crowds. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. And you can read along with me in verse 25. They solemnly testified, spoke the word. They are starting back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages, lots of people, the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he said, "Get up and go south." That's my green line. South to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he's got to hightail it, go 40 miles to the road. That's the red. Supposed to be anyway. It's a little messed up. That goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was kind of a long way in those days. So he got up and went, and there was one Ethiopian eunuch. Now, that's kind of interesting because, first of all, Ethiopia at the time was the end of the known civilized world to the people that lived in Palestine. And Gaza was the frontier of Palestine. So this was nowhere. This was literally to them the ends of the earth. And so that's quite significant. He was a black man. And the fact of the matter is that if you know, a lot of religions are prejudiced against black people. Did you know that? It's true. They're prejudiced. Religions. Now, I'm not talking about people. Okay? And so it's very significant that here we have a person from another country, Ethiopia, black-skinned, and also a eunuch. And I don't have to go on hopefully detail of the body to know what that is, but basically it was a deformity that made them unfit, according to Jewish law, to be a full-fledged member of the Jewish congregation. So it's a picture. It's a picture of whosoever. Whosoever, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whosoever, and God will move heaven and earth for whosoever. And he did in this case, at this day. He took Philip, think about this with me, who was preaching to hundreds, maybe thousands in Samaria. And he said, "No, what I want you to do today is I want you to go 40 miles south and walk along a dusty desert road, because there's going to be one man from another country and another skin color, and he's going to be deformed. And I want you to give the gospel to him because he's ready." Now, this guy was reading from the book of Isaiah. And that's why the video that we had this morning was played. He was reading from that and he wanted to know what it meant. I mean, what a moment. And, of course, Philip gets up there in a chariot with him. And it just very simple. I love this expression. He just opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. I love it. I love its simplicity. What did he do? He opened his mouth and Jesus came out, as it were. The preaching of Jesus came out. Why? Well, because Philip was prepared. If you go through it, you find out that he'd been a believer for about 3 years. He was already recognized as somebody full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. He was prepared. And he went to the place where the Spirit guided him to go. That's all the Lord needs. He needs a willing servant, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, Jesus will be preached. And that's why we're here celebrating the Lord's Supper, so that we can be strengthened together, once again reminded of what Christ did at the cross, so that then we can go out and be witnesses. We can go out and proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning to 1 Corinthians 11:23. Because the Lord's Supper is the time to remember Christ's person and work, and to proclaim his saving death. See, what we're doing now is not passive. It's not just you listening to me for a couple of minutes. It's active. You are actively making a statement by celebrating the Lord's Supper together with us, that you are somebody like Philip who is in the business, as it were, of proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus. That's what you're doing here. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So realizing that it's the person of Jesus Christ that's the key to us understanding who it is we represent and what we say. Let's eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim," you do it, "the Lord's death until he comes." So realizing that all the Lord needs is a willing servant, the right scriptures, and the power of the Holy Spirit to have his death proclaimed, let's drink the cup this morning thinking that. Heavenly Father, we know that we seem to ourselves to be the most unlikely people. We don't think like we're in the Jerusalem in the center of things. We feel most of the time like we're on a lonely desert road on the way to Gaza, the frontier. But we also know that your ways are not ours, and you use the most unlikely people to get your message to the most unlikely people. We just ask, Father, that we be willing. Help us have our eyes open to where you want us to be. Help us to realize when the door is open. It might not be as dramatic as a eunuch on a chariot reading Isaiah, but certainly going to be something where you're going to point out to us that now's a great opportunity to give the gospel. And then help us, Father, to use the power of the Holy Spirit to get the job done. And we just thank you once again, Father, that we have the gospel to teach because Christ died for our sins, wounded for our sins, and rose again from the dead. In Christ's name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in closing this morning, I would just like to invite forward Dane Verhoeven, who will now be speaking to us about the privilege we have, the function we have as members of the royal family in the area of giving this morning, in the area of giving. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor, my friend. Good morning, everyone. When the saints gathered on the first day of the week, they would give to the offering as part of their priesthood. And when you give to the offering, the gifts you give will be multiplied for you and for the church. The only true system of giving is a grace giver giving to a grace cause. In Psalms chapter 112, verse 9, just as it stands written, "He scatters abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness abides forever." In 2 Corinthians 9:10, "Now he supplies seed for the sower and bread for food. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." As a result, there is an increase in the harvest of your Christian service. Please remember that life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties. Let us pray for the offering. Lord Almighty, we thank you for all we receive from you each day. And we ask, O Lord, for you to multiply these gifts for our church and pastor. We thank and love you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for following your Father's will and the amazing work on the cross, so all that just believe in you will have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Dane. You know, speaking of praying, please keep praying for the royal family and the saints. A lot of times, there's situations that people are going through. We may not always bring things to your attention. A lot of times they come up in the prayer group, sometimes not even. But there's a lot of people that are going through a lot of things right now. And we just ask, even in a general way, that you remember the royal family in prayer for them to be able to have the power and strength to go through what they're facing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity for being enriched by the truth of your word to celebrate and express our love for your son and his death on the cross. We ask, Father, now that you give us opportunities and point them out to us by the mentorship of the Spirit now to express our gratitude and our joy over you and your Son and the way in which we interact with other people. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed. Enjoy the day.